want you to follow with me beginning in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. This is what's known as Herod's temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things, that is the temple that was built by Herod. Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him and they in private, and they said to him, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Just as the world was prepared for Christ's first coming. The Bible says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. So God had prepared the world for the first coming of Jesus Christ. Couple interesting things. Rome had conquered the world. And at that time, they had connected the world with Roman roads. What a perfect time for the Messiah to be born and for the first apostles to take the gospel to the whole world on Roman roads. Just a few months ago, I was in Israel, and I saw the actual Roman roads that the apostles traveled on. And I thought about how cool God set that up so that the world would be unified and that there was a unified language of Greek, the Koine Greek, so they could speak to one another. And there was a yearning in the heart of men waiting for the Messiah, the Savior, to come. Man had been waiting for thousands of years for the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Deliverer, the Savior of the world. And the wise men saw the star and they followed him and they discovered the baby Jesus and they worshiped him. But the world had been prepared for the first coming of Jesus Christ. Just as the world is being prepared and is prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. When Jesus came the first time, he came as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. When Jesus Christ comes the second time, he's coming as the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's coming in majesty and power, not in humility, to suffer and die as a lamb for the sins of the world, but he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible describes him in his second coming, and his hair as white as wool. Someone asked me, why would he have white hair? Because he's the Ancient of Days. You've been around as long as Jesus has, you would have white hair too. But he's also holy. He's coming in holiness. His eyes were like a flame of fire, speaking of his omniscience. He knows all things. The Bible says everything is open and naked before the eyes of him of whom we have to do. Amen? God knows your heart and he knows your life and you can't hide from him. And the Bible says that his feet were like polished brass. Brass is a symbol of judgment. He's coming back not to die for the sins of the world, but to judge the sins of the world. And the Bible says that out of his mouth there came a two-edged sword, that with it he might smite the nations. That's the word of God. And his word could speak the whole universe into existence, and his word will actually speak judgment to those who have rejected him come that judgment day when Christ does return. But just as the world was prepared for his first coming, we now are looking for that glorious returning of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we see that the world is being unified today. We have the World Wide Web, and by instantly on computer, we can watch things anywhere in the world. The Bible actually described that during the tribulation period, that there'll be two witnesses in Jerusalem, and the whole world will watch them. And people wonder, how can the whole world watch two men in Jerusalem? And we know today that we can watch live what is going on anywhere in the world via the internet, right, and satellites that we have. And then the world has been unified as well through that system. And we have a one world religion on its way and all the stage being set. Israel born as a nation once again, 1948, May 14, 1948, Israel was born out of the past. For 2,000 years, they had no homeland. The modern state of Israel is a miracle of God. You don't believe me? Go visit it. It'll blow your mind. and that God has prepared them for the coming of Messiah. And when Jesus Christ comes back in his second coming glory, they'll look on him whom they have pierced, and they will weep and wail for him. And they'll say, what are the meanings of these wounds in your hands? He says, these are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends. When Jesus comes back and he lands on the Mount of Olives, this very mountain that here in Matthew 24 he is teaching from, he will declare his divinic kingdom, sit upon the throne of David forever and ever and ever. Now look at our text with me for just a moment. Jesus went out, verse 1, from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Why? Because they were from Galilee, and Galilee was country. It was like the Hickville town, you know. They were country bumpkins. And they were in the big city, and they saw this big building, and they say, Lord, look at these stones. Aren't they marvelous? Look at this temple. This is fantastic. And Jesus said, you see all these stones in this temple? Not one stone will be left upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, this absolutely blew their socks off, or their sandals off in their case. Were completely blown away. And so they asked three questions, and I want you to see them. Verse 3. When shall these things be? What things? The destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, in Luke 21, Jesus deals with that question. He doesn't deal with it in Matthew 24. But the parallel account in Luke 21, he deals primarily with that first question. When shall these things be? When were those things? 70 AD. Titus and the Roman armies besieged the city of Jerusalem, and they razed it to the ground, and they dispersed the Jews. And it was from that time until the modern rebirth of the nation Israel that they were without a homeland. But God prophesied in the Old Testament that he's going to bring his people back. When we were in Israel, we met Jews from every nation on the earth. They're coming from Africa, from all over Europe, coming from America, met Jews from Australia, from all over the world. They're returning to their homeland. What a blessed thing that is, because Israel is God's time clock. It's no mistake that they have been born and brought back into their homeland. But the second question, notice verse 3, is, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now, these Jewish disciples were talking about the second coming. At the end of 7 years of tribulation, Christ will return, and he will sit upon the throne of David. And for 1,000 years, he will reign on planet Earth in righteousness. And then that kingdom age of that millennial reign will flow into the eternal state. So Jesus in Matthew 24 gives to them some of the signs of the tribulation, the seven-year period when Jesus said there'll be great tribulation like never before upon earth, and except those days would be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. So I believe that right now on planet earth, we still have 7 years in front of us that will be the worst time that the world has ever seen. More people die, more disasters, more catastrophes, and it will be a horrible time when actually God himself will be pouring out his wrath upon this Christ-rejecting world. Now, we're going to see in just a few moments that those who know Jesus Christ have been born again and are members of his church, the family of God. I believe they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before the 7 years of tribulation, and that, my friend, is a blessed hope. That's a blessed hope. And if you're here tonight, you don't have that blessed hope, you can have that hope. It's not just a pipe dream. It's not just a pie in the sky and a sweet by and by. It's a reality. There is a new world coming. This utopian world that men has tried to establish for years and has never been able to do. Christ, the Prince of Peace, will come and there'll be peace on earth. The Bible says they'll beat their swords in the plowshares, their spears in the pruning hooks. A nation will not lift up sword against nation. The lion will lay down with the lamb and a little child will lead them. And your kids can go out and play with poisonous snakes and they won't get hurt. Cool. I don't even want to touch a friendly snake, let alone a poisonous snake. But Jesus Christ is coming to reverse the curse. And so he answers the question of his second coming. But then notice the third question, verse 3. And of the end of the world. There is coming an end of the world as we know it. The word world there is a Greek word aionios. It means age. The end of this age. Now again, they were good Jewish boys. They were disciples. They were Jews. And so they're thinking not of the rapture. We're going to talk about that in a second. But they were thinking of the second coming and the time of Jacob's trouble, the 7 years leading up to that second coming when God would again, as I said, pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. But I want you to notice Jesus says three things from verse 4 to 8. Number one, he said, don't be deceived. So when are these things going to happen? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Number one, don't be deceived. Notice verse 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Messiah, and shall deceive many. So we see all the false Christ, all the false messiahs, all the false religious leaders. Do not be deceived. We need to be careful that we're not led astray. And then secondly, notice in verse 6 and 7, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled or discouraged. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdoms. That kingdom against kingdoms is ethnic groups against ethnic groups. There'll be ethnic cleansing in the world going on. And he says that there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I share this with you because Jesus is setting the stage for the signs that he wants to give. But don't be deceived, verse 4 and 5. Don't be discouraged. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There will be nation rising against nation. We've had World War I. We've had World War II. Guess what? We're going to have World War III. I don't want to be here when it happens. And you don't have to be here when it happens. You can get right with God, get caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and I believe that you won't be here on earth during World War III, which will happen in the Valley of Megiddo, the plains of Jezreel, this beautiful valley where all the nations of the earth will be gathered together in this last great stand. Don't be discouraged as you hear about these things. He said that there will be famines, and we've seen famines. There are pestilence. We've been watching the news this year about Ebola and that wicked, wicked, wicked disease that has taken so many lives. And there will be earthquakes in different places. And we find that there are earthquakes and they are genuinely intensifying. Now, I know that we have a better way to detect them and to read them and so forth, but earthquakes seem to be intensifying. And then we have the big earthquake in the Indonesian Sea and the tsunami that it brought, the typhoons and the tsunami and all the destruction that happened in Asia. So earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. So don't be deceived. Don't be discouraged. And then verse 8. These are the beginning of sorrows. Now, Jesus used in verse 8 a very unique word when he used the word beginning of sorrows. He used a word that is a reference to birth pains. We commonly call them contractions, which I have never experienced for obvious reasons. But I have observed them. And I thank God I don't have to experience them. It's like, wow. So a woman goes into labor and she has contractions and a baby is going to be born and the contractions start light. They get a little stronger and a little stronger and then there's just one big pain, right? Until the child is born. And the moment the baby is born, you forget all your sorrow for that a child is brought into the world. You don't go, get that thing away from me. It brought me so much pain, I don't want to see it, you know. No. You're so filled with joy. Now, the idea there is that the world is going to go into contractions. And they will get stronger, and they will get more intense. They will get closer together until the kingdom is born, until the new age, until the king comes and establishes his kingdom, and then there'll be great joy, and the sorrow will be forgotten. Christ is coming. There's going to be a brand new world. Every year that passes by, I actually think like this. I think another year closer to eternity. Think about that. We are a year closer to eternity. Either the Lord comes or we die. Just thought I'd encourage you. Someone says, what did Pastor Miller say tonight? He said, we might die this year. God bless you. Happy New Year. But you know, if I die, I'm going to be in heaven. You can hang out in Menifee all you want. I'm going to be in heaven. And what a glorious thing that's going to be, and I look forward to that. I'm ready. The Lord could come tonight. I've always wanted to get raptured when I'm preaching. Tonight would be a cool night, right? I could dig it. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air, amen? So we see these birth pains happening in the world today. Now, there are a lot of different ways we can approach this, but I want to share three things that we look for in the world today that indicate that we're living in the last days and that the Lord is coming soon. And then what happens next? Number one, perilous times. Turn with me to 2 Timothy in your Bible, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to follow me as I read verses 1 to 5. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the, there it is, last days, verse 1, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, they'll be covetous, they'll be boasters, they'll be proud, they'll be blasphemers, they'll be disobedient to parents, they'll be unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, notice that, truce breakers, false accusers, they will be headstrong or heady, high-minded, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, they will be reckless, they will be high-minded or proud, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They will have, verse 5, a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. Paul makes it clear that in the last days, verse 1, perilous times shall come. Now, this is in the category of a kind of warning to the church. Prophecy falls into three categories. Falls into the Gentile world, the world that is apart from Christ, and then it falls in the category of Israel, then it falls into the category of the church. Now, since most of us are members of the church, we've been born into God's family, I think it's more pertinent that we focus on the message to us tonight as the church. What are the signs that we are seeing these birth pains and that the Lord is coming again soon? Perilous times. The NIV translates that verse 1, terrible times will come. Now, I want to reduce this to 4 points. There will be a love of self, verse 2. There will be a love of money, verse 2, covetous. There will be no love of family, verse 3, without natural affection. And there will be love of pleasure more than lovers of God. Notice how each one of those carries the theme of a perverted love. An off love. Notice, first of all, verse 2, lovers of self. Does that not describe our culture that we live in today? It does. You get a group picture taken, who's the first person you look for in the picture? Yourself. Oh, that doesn't look good to me. I don't think that really looks good. I don't look that good. You want everyone to say, no, you're looking good, man. You're looking good. I am. Self-love. We're narcissistic. And we're being destroyed in our culture today because we are so self-centered and self-focused and so in love with self. Jesus said, if any man come after me, he must deny himself He must take up his cross and follow me. The only way to find life is to lose it. If you try to find life, you're going to lose it. The only way to find life is to lose your life for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. So we have lovers of self, and because they love self, they love money, because money is what they need, they think, to make themselves happy. Notice verse 2, covetous, lovers of money. The Bible says that we should not covet, the 10th of the 10th commandments. The 10 commandments, called the Decalogue. Commandment number 10 is what? Thou shall not covet. This is an inside thing. This is the heart. God looks at your heart and he says, you shall not covet. The Bible tells us the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which those who have followed after pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Think of all the evils that have done because people love money. They lie for money. They steal for money. They cheat for money. They murder for money. All the things they do to get money. You can't serve God and money, the Bible says. And then thirdly, there is no love of family. This is fascinating, verse 3. Without natural affection. That phrase, without natural affection, verse 3, literally means no family love. The family in America and in the world today is in big trouble. And the family, as God designed it, one man, one woman, joined together in marriage, the covenant of marriage for life, is the building block of society. It's the building block of a society. As goes the family, so goes the nation. So we see a breakdown in the family. Divorce, cohabitation, homosexuality. We see rape and incest. We see pornography. All these are detrimental to the family. And we see the breakdown in the family today without natural affection. And then fourthly, lastly, loving pleasure more than God. So it's progressional. They love self, they love money, they don't love family, they love pleasure more than God. Verse 5. They go to church because they're religious, and yet they, verse 5, are not saved. That's why Paul says they have a form of godliness. They go to church on Sunday once in a while, but they deny the power thereof. You're to turn away from these kind of people. They're professing to be Christians, but they don't possess. It's one thing to say, I'm a Christian. It's another thing to truly be a child of God. Are you really a Christian, or do you just say, I'm a Christian? Or do you just go to church once in a while? Do you have Christ living in your heart? Has your life been changed by the power of God? So they're not just, they're more than just professors. They don't really have the life of God in their soul. So we're living in perilous times. But there's a second sign that the church looks for, and that is apostasy of the church itself, the professing church. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to point this out. These are key verses for the church about the end of time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now we beg you, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the context there. He's telling them that in light of the Lord's coming and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of the Lord is at hand. That should be rendered there, the day of the Lord. Some translations have the day of Christ. It's talking about a time period known as the day of the Lord. This is the tribulation period leading up to the second coming. So the believers in Thessalonica thought, we're in the tribulation, and we missed the rapture. And Paul said, no, you're not in the day of the Lord. He says, for that day cannot come unless there come a falling away first, verse 3, and then the man of sin, the son of perdition, shall be revealed. So don't be freaking out. Let no man deceive you. The day of the Lord cannot come until they're come. And this is what I want you to see here. A falling away first. a falling away first. This is what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, this is the thing that's really happening under everybody's nose and no one sees it. And that is in the church, professing church today, churches are leaving the faith. And there's always been apostates, there's always been deception, but we are seeing full-on mainline Christian denominations and even independent evangelical churches today that are forsaking biblical Christianity, orthodox belief, and professing to be Christians. They're turning away from the faith. And what that's doing is setting the stage for an ecumenical movement. This ecumenical movement when the religious world becomes one under a single leader known as the Antichrist. He has a sidekick known as the false prophet. So he's the religious side of the Antichrist. And you see the bumper stickers coexist, and it's very popular today to say, I don't get down on anyone's religion, and I'm all religions, and all religions are good, and all religions are okay, and we should accept all religions. They don't realize that within these different religions that they're contradictory. They both can't be right. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's either right or he's wrong. He's either speaking truth or he's not. It's not true that all paths lead to God. All paths won't get you to heaven, that's for sure. But there's going to be this movement to break down the walls. Let's all join hands. Let's be one. And in Revelation 17, it's called Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. This big false religious system. And it's in vogue and it's very popular today to be ecumenical, to join hands, to eliminate doctrinal differences. Let's not divide over doctrine or truth, and let's just love one another. What is the faith that we see the professing church forsaking today? Let me just mention it to you. Number one, that the Bible is the Word of God, inspired, inerrant, and infallible. You know, you believe that today, people think you're crazy, which is fine with me. That this book has no equal. That this is God's word, God breathed. You say, but it had human authors. Yeah, God superintended the human authors, so the very words they wrote were the words of God. You don't think God can't do that? You think God's got a problem with that? No way. He's a God where there's nothing too hard for him. He's a God of truth and of righteousness. And he saw to it that this book is preserved and we have his word. And that it is infallible. That it is inerrant. It tells the truth and it has no faults. It is trustworthy. So I believe that that is orthodox view of the Bible. And I believe what you believe about the Bible is the thing that's most important about you. Your view of Scripture. Secondly, we see churches today that are abandoning the Trinity, the doctrine that God is triune. One God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then they abandon the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ, or what we call the incarnation. That God became a man in one person, Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is the God-man. And then fourthly, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They are abandoning that. All paths lead to God. All roads lead to God. You can believe whatever you want to believe as long as you're sincere, which is foolishness. You can be sincerely wrong. Take a math test at high school and tell the teacher, I know I got them all wrong, but I was sincere. So you should give me an A. Won't happen. And so we see today a falling away, an apostasy, a departing from the faith. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Bible says by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is what? A gift of God, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. We see an apostate church today, and I've watched it for a long time. I've been preaching the Bible for 41 years now. And I have seen a decline like never before of people who hold to Orthodox Christianity. It's very hard to find today. And we live in a very ecumenical, very liberal, pluralistic, relativistic culture, and the church has absorbed the world around it, and it's lost its truth. But turn with me now to one last passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just kind of to the left. It should be about one or two pages. Turn to the left, one or two pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. So the question I want to close is with is, what is the next step on God's prophetic calendar? What is the next event in God's prophetic timeline? And this is not new, this is not profound, but this is it, okay? You ready? Title of my message is What is Next? Here's what is next. It's called the rapture of the church. It's called the rapture of the church. And I actually believe in the rapture. You believe in the rapture? I believe in the rapture. Now, whether I believe it or not, whether you believe it or not, I believe it's going to happen, and it's going to be glorious. Follow with me, verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," and certainly many are ignorant. That's the largest Christian denomination in America, the ignorant brethren. "Concerning those which have fallen asleep," which is a metaphor for death, Christians who had died. "You don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died," verse 14, "Jesus rose again, even so them which sleep or die in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep or have died." Why? "Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we," Paul including himself in this event, "who are alive and remain shall be caught up." There's where we get our word raptured. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord." Paul says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, we could preach for weeks on the doctrine of the rapture, but let me kind of summarize it for you here. Paul is telling the believers that they don't need to sorrow with a hopelessness. The only way to have hope in the world is in Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. You live like a dog, you die like a hog. That's not in the Bible, that's just a little saying, okay? There's no meaning, there's no purpose in life, there's no God, there's no heaven, we'll never see anybody again. This is all there is, get all you can all you get, live for the, you know, gusto, have a good time, celebrate New Year's Eve, wish a happy New Year's, and hope that everything goes smooth. Kind of stick your rabbit foot in your pocket and keep your fingers crossed. But Christians don't have to do that, right? We have hope. We have Jesus. It will be a good New Year. It will be a blessed New Year. It will be a happy New Year if you walk with the Lord. So Paul says, don't worry, because we believe something. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. The foundation for all of our hope and all humanity. The death, substitutionary death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that Jesus died on the cross as a substitute for our sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he took your place. He took my place. He didn't just die there to give us a moral example of sacrifice and love. He actually was paying for and atoning for our sins, and that we can be forgiven through faith as Jesus rose again for our salvation. So we believe that Jesus died, verse 14, Jesus rose, and so them also which die in Jesus, God will bring with him. And we're not just saying that off the top of our head, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is given by revelation from God to Paul. And so there is the revelation of God's word, there's the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death upon the cross. Now I want you to notice the five components of the rapture. The first is in verse 16, the return of Christ. Notice it with me. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, this coming is not the second coming. This is a coming 7 years earlier, and it's a coming only for Christians, only for people that are born again, that are part of the church of Christ, that have repented of their sins and believed in Jesus Christ. The Lord will come back, but he won't come back down to earth. He's going to come in the air, and we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. We used to sing, there's going to be a meeting in the air. And the sweet, sweet by and by, and all the saints will gather over there in their home beyond the sky. It's kind of hard to stop. This is such a good song. It goes like this. And the singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear, will be glorious, I do declare. For God's own Son will be the leading one in the meeting in the air. Can you dig it? The world is filled with darkness. The world is filled with sorrow. And we talk about peace. We talk about think peace. People have bumper stickers, think peace. And then they honk at you on the highway. Think peace. What is that going to do? And the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That we're at war with God. The reason why there's no peace in the world is because man is at war with God, their creator. Until you have the peace of God in your heart, you can't have peace with your wife or peace with your husband or peace with your family or peace on the job or peace in your neighborhood. You've got to have the peace of God in your heart. And if you're here tonight and you're lacking God's peace, he wants to give that to you. You can leave here tonight a different person than you came with the peace of God. This can be the best year you've ever had. Give your heart to Jesus Christ and let him bring in his forgiveness and his peace and his joy and his love. So first is the return of Christ. Second, verse 16, is the resurrection of the dead. For it says in verse 16, the dead in Christ, notice the phrase, in Christ shall rise first. Now they were worried that their Christian friends that had died had missed the Lord's coming. And so Paul wants to make it clear, they're going to be the first caught up. Now what does it mean when you say the dead in Christ shall rise first? People get confused. Because they say, well, Pastor John, isn't a Christian the moment they die, don't they go to be with the Lord? Yes, they do. But their bodies lay in the ground. The dead in Christ rising first is the physical, bodily resurrection of the dead. You go, well, what if they burn in a fire? That's not a problem for God. Or in a house fire, God goes, oh, no. It's like, what am I going to do? What if they get eaten by a shark? A guy got attacked by a shark, San Luis Obispo, a couple of days ago again. He lived, but he got a big chunk of meat taken out of him. What if you fall in the ocean, the sharks eat you? What happens? You think God can't resurrect you? Not a problem for God, okay? All things are possible with God. God can resurrect that body. So the dead in Christ, they're caught up, their bodies are caught up, and reunited with their soul and spirit, and their bodies are metamorphosized or changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they are given new bodies. I can use a new body. Can you use a new body? I can use a new body. No more pain, no more sickness, no more disease, no more huffing up the stairs, you know. No more baldness, no more gray, no more cavities, no more dentures. Yeah, I could go on for a long time. A new body. fashioned and shaped like unto his glorious body, when Christ rose from the an immortal body. The Bible says this corruptible, that's my physical body, will put on incorruption. The Bible says this mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory, Paul says. Paul is mocking death because of the resurrection and then the translation of the living saint. So there's the return of Christ, there's the resurrection of the dead, and here it is, verse 17, the rapture of the living in Christ. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now the Greek word there, caught up, is the word harpazo. In our Latin, we have the word rapturus. We get a rapture, we're rapture from it. But harpazo means the same thing. It means to be taken by force or snatched away or caught up. Harpazo, snatched up, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's when the Lord comes for the resurrection of the dead and the translation of the living. Technically, it is the living saints that are raptured. The dead saints are resurrected. So if we're alive and remain when the Lord comes, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I believe, biblically speaking, the rapture could happen before I finish the sermon tonight. That's not because I'm going to go a long time. You go, he's going to preach that long? It's because nothing has to happen before the rapture takes place. I believe in the imminent return of Christ, that nothing has to happen before Christ comes and catches us home. You could be driving home tonight, and all of a sudden, boom, you're caught up to be with the Lord. You could be watching TV. You could be blowing a little party whistle and get caught up to be with the Lord. You could be laying in bed and caught up to be with the Lord. At any moment, Christ will come, and he will catch his bride, his church, to heaven to be with him. So the Bible says, be watching, be ready, for such an hour he will come as you think not. Now, no one knows the day or the hour. No one can predict when the Lord will come. Will he come this year? I don't know. He may come before tomorrow morning. He may come 3 days from now, but he will come. Just as sure as he came the first time, he will come the second time. And all the prophecies, over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in his first coming, and all the prophecies of his second coming, they will literally be fulfilled as well. God's word is sure. And the dead in Christ will rise, the living in Christ will be caught up. And then there's fourthly, reunion, verse 17. Together with them, that is our dead loved ones who died in Christ, our only hope of seeing them is the resurrection of Christ, and forever with the Lord. Notice those two phrases in verse 17. Together with them, our loved ones who died in Christ, and forever with the Lord. And then lastly and fifthly, we have reassurance. Notice verse 18. Wherefore, here's the conclusion, comfort one another with these words. What words? The words that the Lord is coming back, that the dead will be resurrected, that the living will be translated. Comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with the words that you don't have to be here for the tribulation, the 7 years of God's wrath poured out upon the world. And a lot of the signs we see taking place in the world today are going to culminate in the tribulation, at the end of which is the second coming. If the rapture, and I believe it is, happens before the tribulation, how soon is the rapture? It's at any moment. The Lord could catch us up. Now, the question is it a comfort for you tonight, the thought that Christ could come to rapture his church home? If you're in Christ, it is. If you're not in Christ, you have reason to be concerned. Because only those who have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Those who haven't put their faith in Christ, they will be left here on earth to suffer all of the agony and the pain of the tribulation period. Yes, you can get saved, but if you don't have the strength to stand for Jesus now with the support of the body of Christ, very unlikely that at that time that your heart will change or you will soften or you will come to Christ. The Bible says now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with you. I will forgive your sins. I will accept you into my family. You will have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him, trusts in him, relies upon him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't want you to miss the rapture. I don't want you to miss the joys of heaven. I don't want you to miss the glories that await the child of God. Blessings now and glory in the future. That's the hope we have in Jesus Christ. But not everyone is in Christ. The first time you're born in Adam. And in Adam, you are a separated sinner under the condemnation and wrath of God. But if you will turn from your sin, and you will put your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you'll be taken out of Adam and you'll be placed in Christ. And in Christ, you are justified. You are declared righteous. You say, well, John, what do I need to do to really get myself in Christ tonight? Well, number one, realize that you've sinned, that you need a Savior, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Number two, repent of your sins, which means to change your mind, to turn from your sin and to follow after Jesus Christ and to trust in him. And number three, to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. John 1, verse 12, as many as receive him, to them he was given the power to become the children of God. Are you ready tonight? Are you ready tonight? You know in your heart. You know in your heart tonight if you're ready to meet the Lord in the air. Or you're ready to die. You know, you could die before the rapture. No one has a lease on life. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how intelligent you are. I don't care how healthy you are. No one knows that appointed time. The Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If you die tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? If you died tonight or the Lord came tonight, do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you have eternal life? I want to give you the opportunity tonight to invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to forgive your sins. If you're ready tonight to say, I turn from my sin, I want to believe in Jesus Christ, I want to receive him as my Savior, I'm tired of living for myself, and I want to be sure tonight I'm a child of God, then you can open your heart tonight. You can receive Christ and be saved. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.